We're going to watch a short little video. We've seen it before. We like to do this to give us a little presentation of the types of moments that occur leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. History is really divided between two key moments. We like to talk about all these key moments in history, the First World War and the Second World War and the millennium in year 2000. We like to talk about the Independence Day of various countries. The Americans like to talk about the 4th of July. Well, frankly speaking, all these dates are irrelevant, insignificant, because there's only two significant dates in this world. One, of the first coming of Jesus Christ into this world. And two, the second coming of Jesus Christ into this world. And nothing else really matters beyond those two events. And all of history is divided between those two moments. And even the ungodly have to divide their calendars by the first coming. Have you noticed? Just ask a skeptic, what's the date today? And they say, oh, 1st November, 1st, what year? 2020. 2020 from what? And very reluctantly, it'll come out of them. It's taken from the year of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he divides even our calendar. And he will divide it in the future at the end of the calendar. Because his second coming is coming. And just like in his first coming, many people were not ready. So in his second coming, many people will not be ready. But also, just in his first coming, just like in his first coming, there were some people who were ready. Some people. Not everybody was not ready when he came the first time. There were a remnant who were looking for him. Anna, Simeon, Zacharias, Elizabeth, Joseph, Mary, and a few others. They were anticipating, looking, ready for the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And likewise, in his second coming, there's going to be a remnant of people who are waiting and watching and ready. And what we've got to do is make sure we are ready. We can't make everybody else ready. The world will be the world. Satan's people will be Satan's people. The tares will be alongside the wheat. We can't make the tare into the wheat. But what we can do is take care of ourselves. That's why the Apostle Paul says, let every man examine himself. You can't examine everybody else. We like to do that, actually. We like to get the microscope out and look at everybody else and point out all their failures. But actually, the Bible says, look into the mirror of Scripture and examine yourself. Are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you watching? Are you waiting? For the coming of Jesus Christ is drawing nigh. Let's just watch the little video that reminds us of some of these incidents that occurs before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this little section we have read from verse 36 to verse 44 of the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, there's an emphasis on being ready. Get yourself ready. Now, there's two real dangers when we talk about the second coming of Christ, even for Christians. And these are the two key dangers that often occur in many lives. One danger is that certain Christians get caught up in all the drama and the excitement of dates and signs and individuals that surround the second coming of Jesus Christ. And they become infatuated with it, almost. Some are even more obsessed with the Antichrist than the real Christ. That's a danger, isn't it? That when you think about these things, you get drawn in to all these speculations and all these dramas and individuals and events around it. But then there's another danger, because the devil is always very clever. If he doesn't get you one end of the spectrum, he gets you at the other end of the spectrum. The other danger, key danger, is that we don't think about it at all. We spend all of our time getting on with life. Maybe you're sitting here this afternoon and you're planning what you're going to have for lunch, what you're going to do tomorrow, and who you're going to meet with, and what you're going to do, and what you're going to buy and sell. And you stop thinking about the second coming of Christ. Yes, you believe in it, intellectually, philosophically, theologically. You understand that the world's coming to an end and that Jesus is returning, but it doesn't really have a big impact on your life. It doesn't really enter your thoughts, maybe once in a while. Well, that's just as wrong as those who are obsessed with all the other details and become almost like eschatological nerds. Both are wrong. They're missing the focus of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus begins this section by telling us in verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. Now, the day and hour exists, it just is not known to any individual. No man knows. Not the angels. The angels don't even know. But he says, my Father only. Jesus Christ will return, not just in a year, in a day, but in a moment, the Bible says, the twinkling of an eye. And that exact moment in time when he returns is only known to God himself, God the Father. Has kept that information secret and private. Now, I believe there's very good reasons why. There's always good reasons why when it comes to God's decisions. But I think one of the obvious reasons why God doesn't share that, because if God told us that he's coming, Jesus Christ is returning in 2021, what would most of us do in 2020? We'd take it easy, wouldn't we? Just human nature. If we have an exam in 2021, what do we do in 2020? Relax. Apart from a tiny number of people who study, 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 revise, revise, revise. And everybody else says, no need, no need, no need. PSLE next year. O levels, A levels next year. No need to panic this year. And God doesn't tell us the exact date, because if he did, humans being humans would just put our feet up and say, well, next year I'll get closer to the Lord. Next year I'll walk with God better. I'll read my Bible more. I'll be more faithful in the place of prayer, in the church. But this year, no need to panic. It's a way in the future. And Jesus tells us here that no one knows. God. Now, he doesn't say the period of time that Christ returns is not known. It is known, because he's already just told us the signs. In Matthew 24, this is what it will be like. It will become increasingly like this period of time before Jesus returns. He tells us all of that. In fact, he spends a huge chunk of Matthew 24 explaining to us to be ready for the return of Christ at that moment in time because of these signs. So we know roughly the time frame or the era that he will return, but the exact day and hour knows no man. Now, despite the fact that Jesus made this crystal clear, he couldn't have made it any clearer, so many stupid people try to speculate on the day and the hour of the return of Jesus Christ. In 1666, now those numbers should immediately spark your attention. In London, people began to believe that the year 1666, the Lord Jesus Christ would return. Why did they believe that? They said you had 1,000 years after Christ's birth, and 666, the year of the number of the Antichrist. You put the two together, you get what? 1666. That's the year must be that Jesus returns. And in 1665, a great plague hit London and 100,000 people died. And then a great fire broke out and tens of thousands died. And people said, this is it, 1665. Next year is the year Jesus Christ is coming. We know the year. We know the date. But what happened? Didn't come. Just as he said, no one knows the date, but they are. Don't get caught up in this. Not far from where I live in Geelong, there's a church called the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Some of you probably heard of it. And the name Adventist is from the advent of Jesus Christ. It's related to that. Now, the Seventh-day Adventists really were founded by a guy called William Miller, a Baptist preacher, layman, in the United States in the 19th century. And William Miller got so obsessed with the return of Jesus Christ and the dates and the events that he came up with a date. And he said, Jesus Christ is going to come between the spring of 1843 and 1844. And he published a book. And it became so popular, his writings, that a great crowd of people began to follow him in New England, in the United States. And in the newspapers, they would have the stock market details and prices of corn and oil and whatever. And they would have William Miller's writings in the national newspapers about speculating of the return of Christ. There were these prophetic charts. And the people became known as Millerites, followers of William Miller. But what happened? In 1844, January came, February came, March, April, May, still no sign. Suddenly hit summer, oh dear. And then William Miller said, no, it's the Day of Atonement, October 1844, I got it slightly wrong. Everybody waited. And came October, many thousands of people went up on top of mountains around New England. Some sold farms and houses, thinking, this is it, he's coming. Jesus is coming, we have the date. Did he come? No. And what happened to Christianity in America at that time? The following year, Christianity became a point of ridicule. The number of conversions dropped in most churches. And children would taunt William Miller and his followers on the street, have you gone up yet? If only he had just read Matthew 24. And then we had a guy called Charles Russell, the founder of what's called the Jehovah's Witnesses. He decided he knew better. He said, the Christians will be taken out of this world in 1910. Wrong. Then he said, Jesus Christ will return in 1914. And he told all his followers, the Jehovah's Witnesses, to sell their goods, prepare, get ready, he's coming. What happened in 1914? World War I. Another failure. I remember, and I could just list after list of these silly people making these foolish predictions. There was a guy called Harold Camping. Some of you will remember the name. And Harold Camping said that Jesus would come on the 21st of May, 2011. And he hired 50,000 billboards in the United States to put up this advertisement. And he had his own Twitter account with a live Twitter feed telling us, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And what happened on the 24th of May, 2011? 21st of May, sorry, 2011? Nothing. Then without apology, he said, sorry, my calculator got things slightly wrong. Really, it's October the 21st, 2011. Well, another failure. We're well past the 21st of October, 2011. And no matter how many times people make these mistakes, there's always a fool born every day, isn't there? Who thinks he knows better than the Bible. Speculating, guessing, coming up with the date. And Jesus says, no, no man knows the date. But we do know the times. We do know the type of people that will be in the world dominating the world when Jesus returns, because he tells us in verse 37 of Matthew 24, but as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, I spoke on this a little while ago about coronavirus, why coronavirus will not destroy this world. And I used this passage to explain to you that when Jesus returns, the world will not be in quarantine. The world will not be anxious and afraid of death and destruction and plague and pandemic. Because the Bible tells me, when Jesus returns, the world will be getting on with life. Eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage. And Luke tells us they'll be buying and selling, doing business. He says, what happened in the days of Noah? Verse 38, they were eating, drinking, marrying, given marriage. What's the impression of the world at the return of Christ? People are getting on with life, making merry. And what are they thinking about the return of Christ? Verse 39, and knew not until the flood came. Total darkness. Oblivious to the danger for themselves. Oblivious to the fact that Jesus is coming. They're just getting on with life. Now, what were the days before the flood? Right up to the flood itself. What were the days like? Well, we know there was a remnant of people on the earth who believed the judgment was coming. We know that there was a remnant of people led by Noah who were proclaiming to the rest of the world, judgment is coming. The Bible says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That's how God described him. And for 500 years, Noah warned the world, the judgment is coming. Destruction is coming. The people said he's mad. The people said there's not even any rain. This old fool thinks there's going to be a flood. And by and large, most people, the vast majority of people in the world at that time, rejected the warning. And right up until the first raindrops fell, people in the world before the flood were getting on with life, living for self, ignoring God, no interest in God, no interest in God's judgment, no fear of God. The Bible says that's what it's going to be like before Jesus Christ returns. They're getting on with life. Now, the activities mentioned here, eating and drinking and marrying, they're not illegitimate activities. They're not wrong activities in and of themselves, but they are wrong when you ignore God in those activities. That's the problem. That's the description here. And they knew not. Oh, I think that's so powerful. Verse 39, Matthew 24. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. They didn't even have a sniff of the destruction in their minds. They didn't have even a doubt, a flicker of doubt in their minds. They were just getting on with life. Couldn't care less. Fearless. Consciences seared. And Jesus says, that's what it's going to be like before the destruction comes upon this earth and destroys all those upon it. You know, many days in history have begun like this. In the year 79 AD, in a little place called Pompeii in Italy, people got up, had their breakfast, went out to work, kids went out to school. And that day in AD 79, the 24th of August, people were getting on with life, living lives without any fear of God. And little did they know, by the end of that day, that their whole city would be covered by the eruption from Mount Vesuvius and destroy them all. They didn't know. We talk about 9/11. The term has even entered into common vocabulary, isn't it? 9/11, the expression. when on a particular day in September, 11th of September 2001, a group of people in New York City, that vast city, great financial center, great business center, got up and went to work. Many of them, some of the richest, most influential people on earth, went to the World Trade Center to discuss how they could make more money. And they never knew that they would never make it out of the building for their dinner. Because before they could get home from work, those towers would have to come crumbling down in a moment of time. And most of us, no doubt, in this room can remember where we were as we watched the drama unfolding. And it seemed almost impossible to believe that it could happen. But it happened. I remember being in New York City just the week after it happened. Now, I didn't plan to go there because of that. I just happened, I was going back to London via New York City. And it was about a week after it or so. Might have been 10 days, but somewhere around that period. And I arrived in New York City, I flew in. There was next to nobody on the airplane from Atlanta. Very few people were traveling. It was like the coronavirus thing. You know, you had your whole two or three rows to yourself if you wanted. And when we arrived in, of course, the security was very heightened and they checked everything. You had to take your belt off and your shoes off and your watch off. I don't know why. But then when you walked along the city of New York City, and particularly when you got to close where the World Trade Center used to stand, everywhere was, there was dust in the atmosphere. Ashes were in the atmosphere. You could smell the smoke. And there was ash still on the ground. And as you walk through the narrow streets and avenues close by to where the World Trade Center, there was jeweler shops, food shops, clothes shops. And some of the owners would come out and beg you to come in. They would say, come, come. So desperate were they for business, so afraid. And I thought to myself, they're still trying to get on with life. Even though the death and destruction, the smell of it is still there. Still trying to make money. Still trying to live life. For life. Jesus says, when he comes, it will be like that. Just a moment of time. He will get up in the morning. But by the end of the day, it will all be over. Gone. And he says in verse 40 of Matthew 24, then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. He explains it's going to be a very strange moment. Because two people, two work colleagues, are going to get up that day. Go to work. Maybe they'll meet in a factory, meet in an office, as they've done for years and years and years. Meet in the field. Maybe there are even relatives, friends. One of them will know Jesus Christ as his Savior. One won't. One will be taken. And the other left. In that moment of time. Now, there's much speculation. Some say the one taken is the one taken for destruction and the one left is the one left for the millennium. I don't think really that's true. I think it's, as Matthew 24 says, he'll send the angels to gather his elect from the four corners of the earth. So I get the impression when it says the one taken is the righteous one. That's what I think anyway. I think I'd like to be the one taken in the air. I don't think I'd be like left behind, would you? So I'll say that. But then, verse 41 hints even at a closer relationship. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. So they're right beside one another. The two in the field might be in two different parts of a big, big field. They may not barely see each other. But the two are even closer together. Maybe they're two sisters. Maybe they're a mother and a daughter. And they're working together, preparing the food, is the impression here. And just in a moment of time, one is taken and the other's left. One's taken for eternal blessing in glory, and the other's left for eternal destruction and damnation. And it's clear from the language used here that when that moment occurs, there's no second chance. There's no second or third opportunity. If you're left for destruction, you're eternally left for destruction. And what's the conclusion? It says this, verse 42. Watch, therefore. Now, I keep repeating myself on this word, therefore. Anytime you see the word therefore, it's a conclusion from what has just been said. That follows from what has just been said. So he says, therefore, in light of the fact Jesus is coming, at a moment you don't know, at an hour you don't know, a day you don't know, one will be taken, one will be left. In light of that information, he says, therefore, you and I, watch. Now, it's interesting, this verb watch is what we call the present imperative in the original. In the Greek, it means continue to watch. In the Greek, it means it's a command. That's why the imperative mood is used. It's not a suggestion. It's not a piece of advice. It's a command from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to every child of God, watch, watch, watch. Be ready, be ready, be ready. Don't be asleep. Don't be apathetic. Don't play games with Christianity. Be ready. Jesus can come at any time. And no doctrine is more linked to practical holiness than the thought that Jesus Christ can call you home any moment. You know, even his call can come today. You say, well, what if he doesn't come today? He comes tomorrow or another day. I can live what I want to. No, he could call you home individually today in death, couldn't he? That call is always there, the individual call, as well as the collective call when he calls all his people home at the return of Christ. So you and I live in this tension on earth where we don't know not just any day, but any second, whether God will say, come home, come up, come out of there. And Jesus says, therefore, in light of that, watch, be alert. Don't play games with God. Make it your habit continually to think about the return of Jesus Christ. And make it something that impacts your life. Jesus says, and it's a very almost amusing comment in verse 43, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. He uses an illustration, just common sense illustration. Jesus says, if you knew, if you got an email from the police and they said, we have intelligence that at 3 a.m. in the morning, a robber is going to come to your house. And he's going to come through the window beside your kitchen. What do you think you would be doing at 1 a.m. and 2 a.m.? Do you think you'd say, well, I think I'll have a snooze and set the alarm for 2:59? No, I think you'd be getting ready, wouldn't you? You'd be watching the window. You'd be calling all the people you knew. If you were in America, you'd get your gun out. In Singapore, you might get, I don't know, your tennis racket out or your broom out, waiting for this guy to come through the window at 3 a.m. You'd be ready. And Jesus said, if you knew that someone was coming into your house at a particular time, a thief, you would get ready. And he says, likewise, Jesus Christ will return at a moment in time. And you need to be ready. Just the same way you'd be ready for a thief to come at 3 a.m. You'd be prepared. He says, get ready. Think about it. Prepare for it. And get yourself ready for his coming. Many years ago, a Christian lady who lived by this teaching was going around the small town that she lived in. And a group of young people who were skeptics sneered at her. And they said to her as she was walking home, they said, "We're here. We hear you're expecting Jesus Christ to come at any time." And taunted her. And she said, "That's right. That's right. Oh, I am." And they said to her, "Well, you better hurry up and get home because he might be on his way." The old lady looked at them and she said, "I don't have to get ready. I always am ready for Jesus to come. I keep myself ready." And you know, that's the right mentality. The famous hymn writer and preacher, Dr. Horatio Bonner, who was a great preacher of the second coming of Jesus Christ, even as an old man, his neighbors tell the story that before he went to bed every night, he would open the curtains and he would look up and he would say these words, "Perhaps tonight, Lord, perhaps tonight." And then in the morning when he would get up after waking from his sleep, he would go to the same window and he would look out and he would say, "Perhaps today, Lord, perhaps today." Always reminding himself that today may be the day that God calls him home individually in death, or God called him with all of his saints home at the second coming of Jesus Christ. He always kept himself ready. And that's what you and I have to do. That's what Jesus says. Keep ready. Keep preparing yourself. Keep watching. Keep waiting. Keep serving. And you know, often we serve and we think it's pointless. I'm reminded of the famous Persian story of the king who wanted to test two men that he was thinking of employing for a very important task. And he said to the two of them, "You are the two candidates. And I have a job for you to do." And he gave both of them a basket. And he said, "You see that big well over there? I want you to go and empty the well with the basket." Well, the two men went off in great haste to impress the king. And they began to lift the water out of the well. And of course, a basket, as you know, has little cracks along the side of those wicker baskets. And as they lifted the water, most of the water started to fall out as they lifted. And as they lifted it over the side of the well, most of the water just drained away. And that was hard work. I don't know if you've ever lifted water before, especially lifting it from below and up and over. It's hard. In the sun, it's very hard. And eventually, one of the men got fed up. And he said, "This is a pointless task. I'm not going to do this anymore. It has no value to it." And he threw the basket and he went on his way home. The other man just kept lifting the water, pouring it out. Despite what the other man had done and his example, he just kept on. Until, after a long time, he felt something in the bucket or in the basket. And he looked, and what did he see? Sparkling in the basket, a large diamond that was in the water. And unknown to him, his task wasn't pointless. Because in emptying all the water out, he found his master's diamond in the well. And the master, when he brought the diamond, said to him, "Well done, well done. You fulfilled the task I gave you to do. You didn't understand why, but you kept on doing it. And now, after it's all over, you understand the reason why I give you the task. You obeyed despite your lack of knowledge." And he made him and gave him that position of authority. And you know, that's in a simple way what Jesus Christ is calling you and I to do. To get up every day, get ready, to do our tasks even when we don't understand why. Sometimes these tasks are mundane. In fact, you've heard me say this before. Most of life here on earth is mundane, isn't it? I think we couldn't cope if it wasn't. It was all drama every day. Most of life is getting up, getting out of bed, having the breakfast, cleaning your teeth, getting the kids to school, washing the clothes, going to work, getting them to bed, getting the homework done, and then the next day, following the same sequence. That's life. It's full of mundane tasks. And sometimes in the mundane nature of life, we forget God in it. We forget that this is the task God wants us to do. And we even start to think it's irrelevant. Well, Jesus says, no. Watch ye therefore. Whatever you're doing today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, just keep watching. Keep serving. Because get ready, here comes the King. The King is coming anytime. And Christians must believe that Jesus Christ is coming soon. We must not get caught up in the things of this world and forget that amazing thing. I read a little poem yesterday, and I'm going to read it. It's just a very short one, and then I'm through. It says, if you knew that the Lord would come tonight, is there something you ought to do today? Then do it now. Is there some debt you ought to pay today? Then do it now. Is there some quarrel you ought to make up? Then do it now. Is there a sinner you ought to warn? Then do it now. He is coming. Perhaps tonight. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee that thy word is so clear. Jesus is coming soon. And our duty is not to speculate on the day or the hour. That's not our business. Our business is to watch and serve and be ready for his soon return. Help us now as we meet around the table of the Lord to think much about the return of Jesus Christ, because even in the Lord's table, we are reminded in 1 Corinthians 11 that we are to observe this sacrament till he comes. He's coming. Bless us now. Prepare our hearts to receive the bread and receive the cup in Jesus' precious name. Amen.